following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptists.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Don't you love to get invited places? Check this invitation out. You are invited to Kathy's birthday party. Where? 1424 Maple Drive. You'll need to be buzzed in, so dial our number with your nose. And then you'll be buzzed in. Once you're in the building, press the button for the elevator with your nose. Then press floor number 12 with your nose. We're the door on the left side. Can't wait to see you. P.S. You'll be pushing with your nose because your hands will be too busy holding the presents. It's great to get an invitation. Don't believe me? Ask a young lady who's just been invited out on a date. Ask a grandparent who's just been invited to their kid's recital. Ask an unemployed person who just got invited to apply for a particular job. Being invited makes you feel wanted, makes you feel appreciated. Some invitations can change your life. Like an invitation to join a scholarship program or a fellowship or to join the military. One of those life-changing invitations is the invitation Jesus offers to us. Last week, we saw how Mark describes the ministry of Jesus as a great invasion of God's kingdom into our world. God asserting his rule and reign over planet Earth once again. Mark summarized Jesus' preaching basically with three points. The time is now. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, in the paragraph we're going to look at today, we see Jesus extend an invitation to four men to follow him. And if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 16 through 20. And this is what Mark tells us. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now, Mark is very particular about how he places this little vignette because he's trying to communicate something very important. On one level, he's showing Jesus' invitation to a specific group of men who would form the nucleus of what we call now his apostles, those men who were handpicked to continue proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom even after Jesus left. But on another level, Mark is also trying to depict some important features of the invitation that Jesus extends to every single one of us. And that's where we're going to focus this morning. And the first thing I want to put before you this morning for your consideration is this. The invitation to join God's kingdom is initiated by Jesus. Now, this may be stretching this particular text just a little bit, but this episode provides a great illustration of a concept of a truth that is presented throughout the rest of the New Testament. A few weeks ago, we looked at John's version of this same encounter in John chapter 1, verses 35 and 42. And we talked about how, and when we look at John's account, how what we see here parallels the calling of those first disciples and how rabbis of the day selected their students. And usually what would happen is a promising young student would approach his favorite rabbi and ask to become that rabbi's student or apprentice. And the rabbi would examine him and judge his fitness for the study and would say yes or no whether that young man got to follow him and he took him on as an apprentice. Well, John, in his account, leaves it a little bit ambiguous as to who makes the first move in this new relationship between Jesus and his first disciples. But Mark leaves no doubt concerning who made the first move. In verses 16 and 17, Mark says Jesus saw Peter and Andrew and then invited them to follow him. So who made the first move there? Jesus did. Okay. Actually, in the original Greek, this word follow carries with it the force of a command. What Jesus literally says, if you were to smooth it out in English, is here, behind me. He comes to these men whom he's never really met before. Here, behind me. And the particular word translated follow here is the word deute in Greek. It's usually associated with an urgency for the hearer to comply. Like now, you need to do this right now. Now we get down to verses 19 and 20, and Jesus saw James and John, and he called them. So in both cases, Jesus is the one who initiates this relationship. Now this resonates with other passages in the New Testament that talk about who takes the initiative in this invitation to join God's kingdom, our decision to join God's kingdom. Just to give you a couple of examples, in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Paul writes a lot about this in the book of Romans, particularly Romans 8:30, where he says, "Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, the Bible's fairly clear that God's the one that takes the first step towards us. Now, we could have a long and deep theological discussion this morning over exactly how to resolve that tension between God's call and our freedom to respond. But that would really kind of miss the point. The reason I'm highlighting this morning is I want to make it clear the decision to join God's kingdom is of a magnitude different than the decision to try a new hobby or change your hair color. Okay? If you're feeling this morning drawn to God's kingdom, that's not because you're thinking, well, this might be a nice thing to try out for a while. No, let me tell you what is stirring that sensation you're having, that drawing you're having to Jesus. That is Jesus himself reaching out to you with an invitation this morning. If you're being drawn to God's kingdom, that's because the King has issued you a summons. And that invitation should not be taken lightly. Because if you push it aside, there's no guarantee that it's going to come again. So I want to make sure we get that on the outset here. This is serious business when Jesus reaches out his hand to us and invites us to follow him. This invitation to join God's kingdom is also an invitation, in essence, to follow Jesus. Again, Mark's placement of this little vignette is very intentional. In verse 14, Jesus announces the good news of God's invitation. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Those are the three points that Mark uses to summarize all of Jesus' teaching. And immediately after that, Mark depicts Jesus approaching this group of men with the invitation, "Follow me." Don't miss that connection there. Mark is showing us more about what it looks like to repent and believe the gospel. It's going to become clear as we continue our study through this book over the next several weeks, as Mark develops that theme in the rest of this book, that believing in the gospel goes hand in hand with believing in Jesus. Jesus invites us into an ongoing relationship with himself. And in this relationship, he leads and we follow. Now, he leads us primarily through his words, which are recorded for us in the scriptures. He also leads us through his example. Now, we've kind of made it a cliche today. What would Jesus do? But that really is a valid point, because we look at the life Jesus demonstrated that's depicted for us in the Gospels. Now, sometimes Jesus also leads us through his presence in our lives. That's through what we call the presence of his Holy Spirit within us. But note this, is important here. His presence within you will never lead you in a direction contrary to his word or his example. That's important. If your inner voice is leading you in a direction that conflicts with either what Jesus has taught or what Jesus demonstrated, then that is not his voice that's speaking to you. Now, in following him, we demonstrate our trust or our faith in him. That's what faith is all about. Now imagine you're on vacation, someplace you've never been before, and you decide to go on a hike. There's some monument or landmark you want to see, and the only way to get there is to go on a hike. So you enlist a local guide to take you to this particular landmark. And the guide starts down the trail, and he says, "This way." Now you see another trail branching off that looks like it should be a more direct path to wherever it is you're trying to go. So you ask the guide about this other trail. Hey, this is a better way to get there. And the guide looks at us and says, it says, that trail is a dead end. It will not get you where you want to go. So you have a choice. Who do you trust? Do you trust your own judgment or do you trust your guide? In essence, this is what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus wants to take you on an amazing journey of faith. And that journey begins when you decide to trust Him and let Him lead the way. Now, sometimes in our journey, we're going to have branches that go off that look really appealing, that look like, hey, that path will take me where I want to go. And Jesus says, no, that path is a dead end. It may look appealing, but it will not take you where you need to go. You need to trust me and follow me. That's what we call discipleship. Following after Jesus. The invitation to follow Jesus is also an invitation to join in Jesus' mission. Going back to verse 17, note that Jesus tells these men what would happen once they followed him. I will make you fishers of men. By the way, the Greek word here translated men, anthropos, can be used for people of both genders. It's all inclusive, men and women. Okay, let's settle that issue right off the bat. Obviously, Jesus spoke to these men in this way, with this particular metaphor, because after all, they were fishermen, right? That's what they knew. If they were shepherds, he might have said, I will make you herders of men. If they were ranchers, he might have said, I will make you wranglers of men. But they were fishermen, so he says, I will make you fishers of men. Whatever metaphor you use, the point is still the same. Jesus invites people to follow him so that through them, he can invite other people to follow him. Remember, according to Mark, Jesus' basic message was, the time is near, the kingdom is here, repent and believe the gospel. Now, if the invitation is to follow Jesus, then does it not make sense we will follow him in proclaiming that same message? I mean, we're just doing what Jesus does, right? Now, you may say, no, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't think this is about me. I mean, Jesus is telling these particular fishermen, he's got plans for them. They're going to be his apostles. He's telling them he's going to make them fishers of men. I'm not a fisherman. How do I know this applies to me? Well, we know this because Jesus gives essentially the same message to the entire church before he left. At the end of his gospel, Mark puts it this way in Mark 16:15, Jesus' final instructions to his church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew gives us a little more detail in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means leading them to salvation, to put their faith in God. That baptism is the mark of the decision to follow Jesus as Savior. And he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So there it is. When we make the decision to follow Jesus, we become disciples whose main task it is to make other disciples. And we do that by introducing people to Jesus as Savior and training them to follow him as Lord. One of the fascinating and scary things about social media is the potential to make a message go viral. Okay, this is how it works. You know, individually, if you had something to say to a bunch of people, it might take you a long time to go each one individually and give that message, right? If I were to go to each one of you individually, I mean, there's not a million people in here by far, but if I were to go to each one of you individually and try to tell you an important message, it would take me the better part of the day, probably. Well, in social media, what happens sometimes is somebody issues a message to their immediate circle of friends, their circle of influence. Those people like what they hear, they pass it along to the people in their circle of influence, many of whom take that message and pass it on to their circles of influence, and next thing you know, this thing begins to spread like a virus, hence the name. It spreads exponentially, and in a situation like that, you can reach millions of people in a very short amount of time. In a way, that's how Jesus intends for his gospel to be spread. Someone shares the gospel with you and you believe. And then you share the gospel with your circle of influence and some of them believe. And then they share with their circle of influence and so on and so forth. If Jesus' mission is to proclaim the good news about the kingdom and you accept the invitation to follow after Jesus, then are you not in some way supposed to pass that same gospel on? And if you're not doing that, how can you say you're truly following Jesus? That's why we emphasize things here like the Hoosier One campaign, the Hoosier One challenge. Surely every one of us can think of at least one person in our circle that we can pray for, that they would come to know Jesus and to look for opportunities to talk to them about what Jesus has done in our lives, to share with them the gospel. Surely there's one person in each of our lives we can do that. We've got about 65 names over here that people have committed to pray for, and there's room for more. Now, you don't have to tack their name up there to pray for them. We're just trying to do that to be helpful, to be an encouragement, to be a motivation, and to also show that this is a priority. But surely there's one person in your life that you know needs Christ, and you can pray for them and seek opportunities to talk to them. Now, as you can see, this business of following Jesus is not to be taken lightly. In fact, the invitation to follow Jesus demands a decisive response. Know that when Peter and Andrew hear Jesus' invitation, we're told that immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, there's a phrase that every parent hates, okay? And let's see if I can get some agreement on this. Imagine you call out to your kids, "Hey, time to take a shower." Say that again. "Just a minute." Don't you hate that? Because in a sense, what your kids are telling you is that what you're telling them to do is not as important as what they're doing at that moment. Isn't it gratifying on those rare, beautiful occasions when you holler out and tell your kids to do something and they drop whatever it is they're doing and they go do it immediately? Doesn't that just make you feel like I have won the parenting game? Yeah, don't enjoy it too long. It ain't going to last. Peter and Andrew did not hesitate. They didn't even take time to put away their nets. They dropped them and started walking. When Jesus called, they acted decisively and immediately. The call to follow Jesus is a call to make a decisive break with our old way of life and to head out in a new direction. That's what the word repentance means, after all, a change of mind, a change of direction. And when it comes to following Jesus, there's no trial run. There's no half measures. You're either in or you're out. You have to decide. The call to follow Jesus is a commitment to follow him all the way down the path he is taking you. All last week, there was a growing sense of anticipation across our state as millions of people waited to hear those magic words, "It's football time in Tennessee!" Yeah, about 9 o'clock last night, about half those people were ready to burn their jerseys. Listen. I'm not here to pick on Tennessee fans. I'm here to make a point. Jesus is not looking for fickle fans. He is looking for committed followers. Some people are ready to cheer Jesus on as long as things are going well. As long as I'm healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Go, Jesus! Amen! You let those storm clouds roll in, you let the enemy gain an upper hand, and then we'll find out who the real followers are. It's easy to follow Jesus when things are going well. It's easy to follow Jesus when things are going your way. It's hard to hold on to Jesus when things are rough. Jesus is looking for followers who will cling to him in faith even when things are looking dim. The invitation to follow Jesus also overrides all other priorities. When Peter and Andrew made that decision to accept Jesus' call, they didn't just leave behind some expensive nets. They left behind a family business that had probably taken generations to build. That is how seriously and how urgently they considered the call to follow Jesus. These men were willing to risk everything in order to answer Jesus' invitation. What a contrast with how so many people today who want a little bit of Jesus in their lives, but as long as it doesn't inconvenience them or cost them too much. I hate it when somebody says to me, "Pastor, we'll be there Sunday, unless the weather's nice." You know, we like to take our boat out. I get so tickled all these people picking on Chick-fil-A, and I'm not here to promote Chick-fil-A chicken, but I tell you, it is interesting. And they work hard. It's not just one thing. They work hard to win your business, okay? a lot of what things they do. But it, I always thought it was really ironic that they can earn more in 6 days than most businesses can earn in seven. Because I think there's something to this fact of when you give God honor, He repays that in some way.
Right.
When you're committed to doing the right thing, it may not be easy, but I think somewhere down the road, God will bless that. And these men were willing to put it all on the line to answer that invitation. If you really want to know what it means to be close to Jesus, then you're going to have to make Him a priority above everything else. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew 6:33, Jesus is talking about all these things we tend to worry about, okay? Having a roof over our heads and having enough food to eat and clothes to wear and all that stuff. And Jesus says, seek first His kingdom, God's kingdom, and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. In other words, all you make following God's kingdom, honoring God, the number one thing above all else, and all these other things are going to take care of themselves, okay? Following Jesus means that through faith, we place Him over how we prioritize our time. He gets top place in our schedule. Putting Jesus above all else means we place Him over how we use our financial resources. Maybe I don't need that new sports coat or that new toy. Maybe there's a better use for this little bit of extra money that's come my way. Maybe following Jesus means we put Him in priority over how we see our own identity. And that's a huge one today in our culture. Because we've got a lot of people wandering around who are confused about who they are. It's not about how you feel, okay? It's about what God's Word says about who you are.
Right.
Who are you going to listen to? Your own warped, corrupt heart? Or what God says to you through His Word? And that's tough because there's some faith involved in that. Because that inner voice can be a little loud sometimes. Following Jesus means we place Him over how we approach our relationships with other people. In fact, the invitation to follow Jesus overrides all those other relationships. As Mark describes it, when Jesus called James and John, they not only left their family business, they even left their father sitting right there in the boat. Now, hear me clearly. That doesn't mean that to be a follower of Jesus, you have to abandon and turn your back on your family, okay? In Mark 7, we're going to see Jesus criticize some religious leaders who tried to get out of their obligation to take care of their elderly parents by saying, well, hey, all my resources are tied up in God's work. Oh, that excuse doesn't cut it. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Following Jesus doesn't mean that we turn our backs on our families. What it does mean is that our relationship to the Lord Jesus takes a clear priority over all those other relationships. Any relationship that is more important to us than our relationship with Jesus needs to be adjusted. If we're more concerned about what our family and friends think than we're concerned about what Jesus thinks, there's a problem there. This works out in a lot of other different ways. Let's say a relationship is based on immorality. Well, following Jesus means that we have to reground that relationship on Him. Depending on the circumstances, that may involve ending that relationship. No, we cannot pursue this anymore. That just wouldn't be right. It may mean reorganizing that relationship. Maybe, depending on the circumstances, deciding to become exclusive to one another and legitimize that relationship through marriage. And let me tell you, church, this is going to be a big one. Those of us who grew up in church, if we're going to be serious about reaching out to a society that is becoming more and more irreligious and ignorant of the things of the Scriptures, we're going to have to be prepared. Because we start reaching people who don't know Jesus, our society has done a couple of things that are going to make this a challenge. One, we've decoupled sex and marriage in our society, okay? In the Bible, those things are put together. From Genesis 1, you know, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So originally, according to God's original design, all the way back at the beginning of the book, sex and marriage were supposed to go together. Well, in our society, we have separated those. Sex is just another recreational opportunity. And that has led to the other result, which is that marriage has become devalued in our society. There's a lot of people that don't even see the value for getting married anymore. So we can't sit in judgment of that, okay? Because they don't know any different. They haven't been trained that way. They haven't seen it demonstrated that way. It does mean, though, that as we disciple people, we have to show them, hey, this is God's pattern. This is God's plan. And how do we get in alignment with God's plan, with God's purpose? Let's say you have a relationship that's based on conflict, all right? Then following Jesus means we have to reground that relationship on grace, forgiveness, and reconciliation. As much as it depends on us, because, I mean, let's face it, not everybody's going to want to be reconciled, okay? But you can make the choice to say, okay, I'm not going to respond to you and treat you the way you've treated me. Making Jesus Lord of our relationships also means it should definitely have an effect on how we treat other people. People are no longer tools to be manipulated. They are persons whom God loves, and we need to treat them accordingly. It is a shame that sometimes people are treated better in their local bar than they are in the local church. People are treated better in a godless secular corporation than they are in the body of Christ. We need to treat each other with love and respect and grace. We cannot truly do right by other people until we've done right by Jesus. You don't believe me? Go read Ephesians 5 and 6 this afternoon, where God talks about different spheres of relationships and how Jesus needs to be Lord over those spheres of relationships. You cannot truly love your spouse as he or she deserves to be loved until you understand what it means to love Jesus and to be loved by him. You cannot really love and lead your children the way they need to be loved and led until you understand what it means to be loved and led by Jesus yourself. Now, I know that sounds tough, but the invitation to follow Jesus is justified by who Jesus is. I mean, you're probably looking at me right now saying, man, this sounds like more than I signed up for, Pastor. This following Jesus thing sounds like a lot to ask. What right does Jesus have to make such demands on me? Jesus must be somebody pretty special to expect such things from those who follow him. Well, guess what? He is. Because in chapter 1, verse 1, Mark's told us how special he is. First of all, he is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the designated Savior that God has provided the world. He's also the Son of God, which means he has all the rights and the power and the authority of the Father to make demands on us. So yeah, he's a big deal. If you want to boil the entire gospel of Mark down to one sentence, it would be this: who do you say Jesus is? Is he Lord or not? If he is Lord, then what do you need to do about it? You know, when I was growing up, it was a big deal to get an invitation from the White House. You know, one does not turn down an invitation to come to the White House. I mean, after all, we're talking about the White House, right? Obviously, in today's culture, our society has become so politically polarized that people look at that a little bit differently today. It seems like every few months we hear about this group or that group that's declined an invitation to come to the White House because they don't agree with who the current occupant is. In their eyes, to accept that invitation would be to endorse what the president stands for and everything he stands for, no matter who the president is. Through the gospel, you have received an invitation much more important than an invitation to the White House. You have received an invitation from heaven. You have not received an invitation from the president of the United States. You have received an invitation from the King of the universe. Accepting or rejecting that invitation is a big deal. And you need to think seriously about that. How are you going to respond?
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.